Galatians is one of the earliest books that was written for the New Testament. And that's what makes it so exciting to study. It is written to the churches, plural, of Galatia. So let's go to the next slide, Fred. And Galatia is this area up here north of Greece. And it is what would be today, nowadays, Turkey. But much of the church and the church's growth came from the Apostle Paul's three missionary journeys. In his first journey, he ventured right north of Syria to Antioch, where he founded the church and made a kind of entrance into Galatia. But then on the second journey, he went all the way across. And if we go to the next slide, you can see that journey starting down in Caesarea, goes up to Antioch. Antioch then continues all the way across the Galatian area. Now, there are two schools of thought about Galatia and what constituted its population. The most prevalent is that they were Gauls, the same that were in France and Britain, who were restless and ventured south to first conquer area and then as allegiance to a king. And by the time Jesus came along, they had these Gaulish chieftains who were known as terrifying warriors, had joined forces with the Romans, and because of that had become a settlement of Rome after Rome successfully conquered the whole Mediterranean area. So it's a mixture of Gentile peoples that are there where Paul goes. And we're not sure whether the trip itself was to the churches that we've studied already in Revelation that you can see on what would be the west coast of that area, or whether it's more on the eastern side, and that's where the division comes from our different theologians as they study this letter. But almost all of them agree it is one of the two earliest letters in the New Testament. A letter written not characteristic of Paul's other letters. Number one, there's no appreciation for the churches that he has founded. In fact, as you read this letter, you'll get the sense that Paul is kind of white hot. He's a little bit frustrated. It comes in a verse, in verse 6, he says, "I'm astonished that you so quickly are deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel." We have to read between the lines. Through this letter, we're going to read between the lines like if you were reading one side of a correspondence. You would often have to fill in the other side because you don't have access to what the former person said. And as we fill in, we see that Paul not only is trying to reestablish the gospel, but he's also trying to reestablish his authority as the founder of these churches to call them back to the gospel. And so we begin our study of this book by looking at the remaining verses of chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." He's referring to the story in Acts, where as a persecutor of the church, Paul was confronted by Jesus Christ, who had already resurrected and gone to heaven, but appeared as a theophany before him, knocking him off of his seat and saying, "Saul, Saul," his name at that time, "why do you trouble me? Why do you kick against the goads?" And Saul's confused, and this voice identifies itself as Jesus Christ calling him to be a servant. He said it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my early life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. He was a Pharisee. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Is that the history of his Judaism? Is it the history of his Pharisaic vows? We don't know. We have to pay attention. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, it's Peter's name, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who was formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at Paul's admonitions to Galatia, as we look at this new church that seems to have been hearing other voices, sometimes we hear other voices and we question. Help us, God, to see in Paul's letter a call back to our allegiance, our fidelity, our love for you. A reminder of your love for us. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here's my question to you this morning. Who's your favorite action hero? Maybe if you're old like me, it's the King, John Wayne. Or maybe a little newer group is Harrison Ford with Indiana Jones. Or maybe some of you love that individuality of Bruce Willis in the Die Hard series. Or maybe you go for superheroes like Spider-Man. I love seeing our kids run around in Spider-Man costumes. They just love putting on costumes. Or Batman, here seen with Robin and Batgirl. Or maybe the newest installment is Iron Man. Or maybe your action hero is a more traditional view, like G.I. Joe. Or, ladies, not to be left out, Barbie. Who I was once in a debate with a young girl about, and she said, Barbie is indeed an action figure because she shops and goes to Malibu. All right, so turn to someone next to you. Tell them who your action figure is. Who do you like? Who's your favorite action hero? You know, I've been told it is okay to use hero as male or female rather than the traditional languaging of hero and heroine, that now you can simply call a hero someone who is of the male or female gender. So it's appropriate that you have a hero, male or female. You see, Paul is sort of an action hero for the early church. The truth is, he's written over half of the New Testament. He was passionate, sometimes burning white hot, about the faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing to get in the way of the faith of Jesus Christ. But Paul had skeletons in his closet. You know, most good action heroes have a dark side. We kind of like that. They overcome the dark side to live in the light, don't they? But they have that dark side. Paul here tells about his dark side. He started out by studying with all of his might and energy to be excelling in his Pharisaic traits. He was more righteous than anyone of his age group. He was more passionate about the tradition of his forefathers. He was the one who felt the desire to make Judaism happen. There's nothing wrong with that. Except that by doing it, he participated in the slaughter of innocent lives. Sometimes that's what happens in passion, isn't it? Passionate people can act out of passion incorrectly. But Paul has that fatal flaw, but he sees it also as the work of Christ in him. Because he sees himself as redeemed from that. It is Christ who set him free. I advanced in my Judaism beyond any of my age, and I was far more zealous, but in that zeal, it left him weak. Weak enough that when he was confronted with a living, loving God, it was like a light bulb went off. And he said, I didn't go and study under other people. On that trip, when he was on the road to Damascus, and that event happened, in this letter, there's a little bit of a different take on it. He says it was Jesus who did all the work. But we know from the story in Acts that God sent him to a street called Straight and a man named Ananias for instruction. There's no mention of that in Galatia. In the Galatian letter, it's excised. Except you could make the case that Jesus himself was involved even in the call, because he knew that Ananias would be there. He knew that this man was trustworthy enough that if he sent the absolute strongest persecutor to his house, this man would not be afraid. And so God was in the reality of everything that happened. You see, the truth is that Paul might be an action figure, but he's an action figure because Jesus is Paul's action figure hero. Jesus, and this is sitting on my cabinet, a little action hero of Jesus. I know people have played with it and put like army guns in his hands and all kinds of things. And you know, we kind of make Jesus who we want to make him, don't we? But the truth is, when we study who he is, he came as God to set us free. And Jesus was allowing Paul to be the person who gave that. Now, Paul's a bit of a mystery man. Kind of like Bruce Willis in the Die Hard series. If you ever watched that, I used to love that. I saw the first one. I remember I was in at Purdue for the triennium. I had taken 20 high school students there to gather with 3,000 high school students from around the world. We had an extra day because we had to fly in early, so we went to the local theater and saw Die Hard. It had just come out in the 80s. And I remember, the villain first contacts Bruce Willis, who is this burned out cop whose marriage is on the rocks, and he's frustrated and angry. He's got his flaws, but he is this guy who perseveres to do what's right. And the villain comes in contact with him, and they're talking over walkie-talkies, and he says, who are you? The villain asks. And he says, just another American. He goes, oh, just another American who's seen too many movies as a child. Another orphan of the bankrupt culture who thinks he's John Wayne or Rambo or Marshall Dillon. And Willis says, I was always kind of partial to Roy Rogers, actually. I really dig those sequin shirts he wore. Do you really think you have a chance against us? This master villain asks, Mr. Cowboy. And Willis stops for a second and then he goes, Yippee-ki-yay! You see, that's what an action leader does. An action leader in the face of overwhelming odds says, Yippee-ki-yay, let's get on with it. Let's rumble. Let's make it happen. And that's what Paul says here in this letter. But not for a violent confrontation, but rather to remind people that he desperately loves that they have wavered. They have taken the gospel that Jesus brought and added some things to it. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus was Jewish, so you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the kashrut laws. You need to be pure and go through the purity experience. And Paul said, no! Because Christ came to set us free. Christ came for a different reason. Christ came to reveal His Son in us and through us. You know, it's interesting that line in the scripture we read that is translated to reveal His Son to me is really not accurately translated. The accurate translation is to reveal His Son in me. Now the difference is this. If you think that Jesus simply needs to keep instructing you and that's the end, then all you're doing is taking in information for your transformation. But if it is to reveal His Son in me, it's to say that what I take from Him becomes Him to the world. And the difference is, you become a conduit of who God is in your daily life. You know, as we study this book more and more powerfully, it's going to become evident that Paul clings to the freedom we have in Christ to share Jesus in who we are in our lives. That Jesus comes in us, not as information, but as God to live through us. And that He's chosen us to be His ambassadors in this world, because He loves this whole world. So don't think that our Christian life is an adherence to a bunch of rules and regulations, but rather an adventure. I would love it if you get excited about being an action hero for God. That God's life permeates through you so you can take on all the villains of this world. All the things that take away from life. And that we might be Christ's presence in this world. That's what Paul's saying. So for some of you, presenting Christ to the world will mean telling a friend about Jesus sometime when they're down. Maybe sharing your Christian experience at work. For others, it might be singing in choir, bringing that joyful melody alive to people like you so beautifully do each week for us. Or the praise band in second service. Or it might be mentoring a youth in confirmation in that process, giving your time and energy to do that. Or it might be counseling a grief-struck person through our Stevens ministry because you've been trained and taken that on yourself. For you, it might be joining a short-term mission trip to a moor to build homes or to family promise. For others, it might be participating in a spiritual growth group, one of our Bible studies or our Life Academy programs. For others, it might be simply reminding yourself that when I put on a smile, it not only affects me, but it affects those around me, and greeting somebody, even if it's out of your comfort zone as you leave worship today. I love the fact that Marie forces us to put our name tags on. She's pretty aggressive in that. But the truth is, it helps us to get to know one another. The list goes on and on. Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, has chosen us. And as we read Galatians, we will see the white-hot nature of adding anything else to our Christian experience than our identity in Christ and an identity that lives through the world. Jesus died hard so that we can live free. Yippee-ki-yay! Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that we can see in Paul's love for you and ability to be corrected that he has a passion. Lord, as I read that, I want that passion to be in me. As I read the rest of this letter, may I see glimpses of how it can challenge and change me. And may you open all of our eyes to that. For we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.